chapter 2. We'll look at verses 11 through 15. I want you to focus your attention there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And let's pray. Lord, once again, you know, it's been a troubling time, but we know that in the midst of the storm, you're there. You're with us. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that your grace is sufficient. You said in your word, your grace is sufficient for us. And you said that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we thank you that though we have to go through valleys, though we have to go through difficulties and trials, we're never alone. Now, this morning we looked at this passage and we ask you to once again minister to our hearts through it and by it. There are some truths here we need. There are some principles and precepts we need to see. There are some things we need to understand. And there no doubt are some decisions we need to make. Lord, I never anticipate that everybody in the service is saved. There may well be unsaved people in our midst today who need Christ. And once again, my prayer is that they'll come to him today. You said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that those without Christ would come to him. And for believers, just to be sensitive to you, to let you do that which you want to do in hearts and lives here this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled this very simply, Living by Grace. Living by Grace. The word grace is used 170 times in the King James Bible. 39 of those times, the word is found in the Old Testament. 131 times in the New Testament, we find that word, grace. Actually, New Testament Christianity is often referred to as the Age of Grace. Now, the word grace refers to something that is good and something that is given apart from any merit on the receiver. Something that is good, something that is given apart from any merit on the person who's the receiver. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. In the text before us, Paul writes concerning this very subject, the subject of grace. He's talking about God's grace. He refers to it as the grace of God, and refers to the unmerited favor God has shown to every man. He says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Paul also reveals the scope here, not just that it's God's grace, but the scope of all of God's grace. It's appeared or been displayed, it's been dispensed, if you will, to all men. God has extended grace. God's grace is available to every man, woman, and child. Now, in our world today, the word grace, the idea of the grace of God, is mistaken for liberty to live a worldly, ungodly lifestyle. Many preachers have abandoned preaching on sin because it's too negative. And these same preachers have now majored their preaching on God's grace. I've been in services where it was very evident this is where the preacher has gone in his theology. Now, I believe in God's grace. We need to preach on God's grace. But when we take it to the extreme many have, it produces a worldly, unholy and shallow type of so-called Christianity. Those involved claim to be living by grace, when in reality they're guilty of abusing the very doctrine of God's grace. Today we're going to see from the passage before us just what God's Word says concerning this idea of living by grace. We who are saved, we who claim to be believers, have experienced the grace of God in salvation. And now the fact is, since we've experienced the grace of God in salvation, we are now to live the grace of God in our daily lives. The fact of God's grace, the provision of God's grace, the power of God's grace are all very overwhelming to the human mind. Unbelievers cannot appreciate the grace of God. But we as believers must not only appreciate the grace of God, we must live the grace of God. If we're going to live the grace of God, number one, we do so by understanding the doctrine of grace. Understanding the doctrine of grace. Now, a common definition of grace is this: getting what we don't deserve. Very simple definition. Some have used an acrostic: God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, that's another good definition of grace. But grace is very simply getting what we don't deserve. Many times as parents, we've shown our children great grace. We've given them what they didn't deserve. They've been disobedient, but we gave them dessert anyway. Amen? I remember being in school a couple of times, teachers gave me grace. Huh? So you understand, it's getting what you don't deserve. Now, there are four things we need to recognize concerning grace. And so get these four things. Number one, there's four things grace kind of presupposes. Number one is that man is undeserving of God's grace. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. What we deserve really is punishment commensurate with our sin. That punishment is to be eternally separated from God. That punishment is to spend eternity apart from God in the very fires of hell. That's what we deserve. The Bible says we deserve that because we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed that mark of holiness that one must attain in order not to be guilty. Well, we no. Listen, some fall short, some fall further short, some fall even further short. Doesn't matter how far you fall short, we've all fallen short. Okay, let me say that another way. Some people are big sinners, some people are little sinners, some people are in between sinners. You know, we like to define sin. That's a big sin. That's a little sin. That's a medium sin. Well, whatever kind of sinner you are, you're still a sinner. Amen? And all sinners deserve the lake of fire. We're rebels against God. Listen, in our natural unsaved state, we are all rebels against God. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. We're all, the Bible says we're at enmity with God when we're in an unsaved condition. Enmity is a warfare. So the unsaved person is at enmity with God. That's where we were before we got saved. We're rebels against Him. We're not seeking Him. And we have no righteousness. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, some people say, well, I think I'm pretty righteous. Well, the Bible says you're not. Not my judgment. It's how God sees you. We have no righteousness. We're sinners, undeserving of the very unmerited favor or the grace of God. So number one, man is very undeserving of God's grace. There's nothing in us that would merit God showing us grace. Would you agree with that? Doesn't matter. God said that's true. Amen? So number one, we need to understand that. Number two, we need to understand God is just. Well, what's that mean? Well, God has to deal with sin in a just manner. See, God cannot just excuse sin. God cannot say, well, you know, I'm just going to look the other way. Man's a sinner, but I'm just not going to pay it. No, no, no. God is just, and because he's just, he must. He don't have a choice. He must deal with sin. Now, you know, how many parents do I have in here? Parents, how many times do we want to overlook or excuse or cover up or ignore the sins of our children? But see, God can't do that. God cannot overlook sin. He must judge sin. God is just. So, number three, we need to understand this. Man is unable to save himself. You can't save you. We are unable to save ourselves. We owe a debt for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's the penalty. All right? The penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. We owe the penalty. The problem is we don't have anything to pay. Let's say you get arrested for a crime and you have to pay a fine. And they say, you're staying in jail till you pay that fine. And you say, well, I don't have any money. Well, sorry, then you're staying in jail. I don't have anything to pay. Well, you'll have to pay the penalty then. You'll have to serve your time. Amen? That's the way it is. Well, God says the penalty for our sin is death and hell. And we can't pay that penalty ourselves so that we can escape that. We have nothing to offer. What does it require for sin to be forgiven? Shed blood. What kind of blood has to be shed? Just any old blood? No, sinless blood. And where are we going to get sinless blood? None of us have it. So we have nothing to pay. We can't pay for our own sin. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to die on our cross. Because he has sinless blood. And he paid that debt. We sang about the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to pay for our sins because we couldn't pay for them. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. And he did it on our behalf. Number four. God is not obligated to save anyone. Did you get that? See, though God loves us, listen, God does not owe us an opportunity to be saved. The reason God made a way for us to be saved is not because he owed it to us. It's because he loves us. He didn't want us to have to pay what we owe. It's not a debt that he's paying. It's not that he owed us or we deserve. It's God's decision to make a way. God provided a way of salvation by grace. God chose before the very foundations of the world to make a way for us to be saved. He didn't have to. He chose to. Four suppositions about grace. Number one, man is undeserving of God's grace. Number two, God is just. He must punish sin. Number three, man is unable to pay for his sin or to save himself from his sin. And number four, God is not obligated to save anybody. Do you have all that in your computer? All right, so we're understanding a little bit about the doctrine of grace here. Now, let's look at this. How do we live by grace? We experience the delight of grace. Well, what are you talking about there? Well, when we ponder the benefits we receive by grace, man, it ought to thrill our hearts. When we consider all that God has given us by grace, as undeserving as we are, man, it ought to be enough to make a Yankee shout. You probably don't understand that. So you got to be down south to understand that. Down south, they're not akin to, or they're not against shouting in the meeting. When you get in church, they'll say, amen. Go ahead, preacher. Preach on. Well, glory. Hey, amen. You know, they get a little noisy down there. And when I made that statement about all that God's done for us and the grace He's shown us, hey, it ought to make us shout. Because He did it for us too. Man, don't let all the Southerners steal your shout. We're allowed to shout too. Boy, when I was down there, you know, one of the slams on Yankee Church, as they used to call it, they said, boy, they're dead. Yeah. And the reason they think we're dead is because nobody says amen, nobody shouts, nobody... Listen, I've been in services, man, guys stand up, go ahead, preacher, go ahead, you know. I've even seen them running out. What's that? They get up and they run around, go back and sit down. What's that all about? Well, they feel like the Spirit. Have at it, man. Listen, I don't care what you do as long as you're living it. See, I don't want you making a show in church and then going out living like the devil. See? They used to kid about climbing the tent poles in the tent meeting. And guys used to do that. They'd get all excited. They'd climb up that tent pole. And one fellow said, I don't care if you climb the tent pole, but when your feet hit the ground, you better be living it. Amen? Well, anyway, I don't know why we went there, but we did. I was talking about it. It ought to thrill our hearts. Too many pooch-mouth Christians around. Too many Christians just walking around. Yeah, I got God's grace. Yeah, I'm glad. Hey, think about what He did for you, as undeserving as you are. We're nothing but dirty, rotten, filthy, lying sinners. It's what we are. But God loved us. And He showed grace to us. And He gave us what we don't deserve. Not a person in this room deserves heaven. Not a person in this world deserves heaven. But God said, I'll take you to heaven when you die. Just accept my Son. Listen, we need to consider the pardon of His grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, it's by God's grace we can have sin's penalty removed. The threat of hell forever is taken away from us by God's grace. Listen, ever since I got saved, I don't ever worry about dying and going to hell. It's an impossibility. I'm so saved, it's pathetic. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Why? Because I got Jesus. If I went to hell, I'd have to take Him with me. Hello? And I have the promise. I have the guarantee that He's given unto me eternal life. Listen, that's by His grace. What a pardon I have received. And it's not by my works. It's not by anything I do. It's by the fact that I accepted Christ and I know Christ and He lives in my heart. Listen, it's by God's grace that we can escape the very penalty of sin. It's an awful penalty. I hate to think of anybody dying and going to hell, burning forever. But listen, if you've been saved, you've escaped that. And it's all because God loves you and showed you grace. By the way, it's His grace. By His grace, we can be reconciled to God. What's that mean? Listen, before I was saved, I was at enmity with God. I had no fellowship with God. I had no relationship with God. I was lost and undone, Charlie. You listen to me? Without God or His Son. Amen? No relationship with God. But by His grace, when I came to Christ, He gave me a relationship with Him. He made me a son. Hey, I'm not just a Christian, I'm a son of God. And so are you if you're saved. See, I read over in John where it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. And that was me. I'm a child of the King. I've been reconciled to Him, and now I have a relationship with Him. He's my Father. Boy, I can just spend I don't know how much time just talking about He's my Father. I cry to Him, Abba, Father. You know what that Abba means? It means Daddy. Amen. See, that word Father is kind of formal, isn't it? I'm not taking away from it, but it's a little bit formal. But daddy, ain't nothing formal about that. That's relationship. And we can cry, Abba, Father. Listen, I can go to him and remind him, hey, I'm your child and I have a need. I'm your child and I'm hurting. I'm your child and I need you to help me. I'm your child and I need your provision. I'm your child, I need your strength. I have that relationship. And by the way, that relationship includes the fact I can pray and he'll hear me. Would you think you were somebody, and I almost hate to use the illustration because of who's in the office, but would you think you were somebody, if you could pick up the phone to call the White House and the president would answer you? I'm serious. How many of you would think, hey, I'm somebody, I can go home, I can call the White House, I ain't getting no switchboard, I'm not getting any Secret Service, I'm not getting any answering service, I'm not getting any secretary, I am going right to the man. Would you think you were somebody if you could do that? How many of you would? Yeah, I think I'm saying, if I could pick up the phone and get a hold of the President of the United States without going through anybody else, I think I was some. Listen, friend, I got something better than that. This quick, I can get a hold of the God of heaven, the creator of all the universes. I can get a hold of God that fast, and I don't have to go through anybody or anything. No switchboard. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through a potentate. I don't have to go through anything. I can go direct. I got a direct line to heaven. Us old timers, we remember. You remember the red phone? How many of you remember the red phone? See, you young folks, you don't know nothing. Back in the Cold War days, they had a red phone between Russia and the White House. That red phone was direct communication so that no idiot could push the button without authorization. I mean, we were living that much on the edge. And so there was direct communication. Old Khrushchev or Gorbachev or whoever it was over there could talk to the president over here that fast. Listen, I got a red phone line to heaven. Listen, if that red phone ever rang, do you think the president said, take a message? Listen, when that red phone in heaven rings, God never says, just take a message. I'll be with you in a minute. He's right there. And he's talking to me. By the way, he might be talking to you at the same time. I don't know. You say, how does he do all that? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask him. But I know this. I know he talks to me. And I know I have a direct line. And that's all by his grace. See, God, by his grace, has made a way for us to be at fellowship with him. And God has extended a pardon for our sin and its penalty. The pardon is undeserved. We talked about this pardon, this fact that God has extended to us a pardon for our sin. Now, we don't deserve that. We're guilty. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago in a message about a pardon. Now, a pardon does not eliminate a person's guilt. It doesn't say they didn't do what they did. What it does is it pardons them. There's no penalty. And I told you the story about the fellow who wouldn't accept the pardon. Remember that? And see, there's a lot of people today. God, listen, God has extended a pardon to people. And he says, here, I will pardon you if you accept the pardon. But a lot of people don't want to accept it. They'd rather pay for their own sin. Well, God will let you do that. If you'd rather burn in hell forever for your sin, God will let you do that. You've got a free will. But you will never blame God for it. I don't know why these people say, I don't know why a just and righteous and holy God would send people to hell. God don't send anybody to hell. People send themselves when they don't accept Jesus. Amen. You need to understand that. When we consider the price of grace, not just the pardon of grace and what he's done. How about the price? Oh, we throw that word around, God's grace, God's extended. Did you ever stop to think what it cost God to show you grace? cost him his only begotten son. It cost Jesus leaving heaven, leaving the very throne of grace and glory and coming down here to live in this world, taking on human flesh and limiting himself in some ways in human flesh, and living a sinless life here in this world of wickedness, and then going to that cross, suffering the torment, the beating, the abuse, being spit on. I don't know that I've ever been spit on intentionally, but I can't imagine. It's one of the greatest insults you can show a person, to spit on. And they spat on Jesus. And he went to that cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. And he hung there. And he died there. And he paid that price. And that price was paid so God could show you and God could show me grace. That's a price of grace. Oh, we act like so glibly. Well, yeah, God's grace. Yeah, think about what he paid for it. I get so upset when people abuse it. It cost him greatly. As undeserving as we are, God demonstrated grace and paid the price for us. It ought to be a thrill we consider when we think about the pardon and the price. How about the preservation of grace? Ephesians 1:6. Jump over there for a minute. Just back a couple pages. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The preservation of grace. What I'm talking about there is this fact. We're saved by grace. We agree with that, right? Only by God's grace can we be saved. But listen, we're also kept by his grace. There's a bunch of Pentecostals, there's a bunch of charismatics running around saying, well, you know, you Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, because that's Bible. That's the preservation of grace. I got saved by grace, and I stay saved by grace. See, because I'm saved doesn't mean I never sin. Because you're saved, it doesn't mean you never sin. You still sin. Do this. Yeah, you still sin. But see, because of God's grace, our sin does not remove our salvation. No. No. We cannot, what the Pentecostals and Charismatics call, sin away grace. I got saved by grace. I didn't deserve it. I stay saved by grace. I don't deserve to stay saved. Why? Because I sin. But it's the grace of God that allows me to stay saved. You getting that? The preservation of grace. I don't know how people live who think you get saved and then you can lose it. Well, how do you know if you lost it? Now, I know some people say sometimes, well, I don't feel like I'm saved. Well, listen, some days I don't feel like I'm alive, but it doesn't change that. Right? Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a fact. Amen. Did you get that? Yeah. See, salvation is a fact that one day, February 22nd, 1974, Art Gilmore came to Jesus Christ and did what God said he had to do to be saved. That's a fact. Nothing can ever change that. I got born into God's family. That's a fact. Nothing can... Hey, you ever see somebody get unborn? There's a few folks I think maybe should. No. You can't get unborn. You get born into God's family, you can't get unborn. You're his child forever. By grace. Not because you deserve it. You stay that way. because God is extending grace to you. It's by His grace I stay saved. The preservation of grace. Man, hey, listen, I don't know about you, this excites me. To think about the pardon, to think about the preservation, to think about the price He paid for me for His grace. Man, these are wonderful truths. Now we look at the next verse. And we see, I can live by grace by obeying the duties of grace. Oh boy, now the rubber meets the road. Hadn't it been good? Hadn't it been a blessing? We've seen all that God's done for us and the provision He's made for us and the price He's paid for us and the grace that He's shown to us. But listen, now Paul says that this grace God has shown us has taught us something. What did it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the duty of grace. Grace that is understood, grace that is truly experienced, must result in a changed life. That's what Paul's saying here. When you truly experience and appreciate the grace God has shown to you, it of necessity produces this changed life. It teaches us how to live this way. Notice Paul says, first there has to be a renunciation. He says, denying ungodliness. That denies an interesting word. You know what it means? It means to disown. Disavow. Separate yourself from. So the grace of God that shown me salvation has taught me and teaches me that I need to deny or separate from or disavow ungodliness. Okay, well, what's ungodliness? Oh, that's easy to define. It's the lifestyle of unbelievers. Ungodliness. Just watch how they live, and that's how you shouldn't live. Hello? See, there's the problem in the church today. The Bible says we're to look at how they live, and we're not to live that way. But in the church today, people want to look at how they live and say, I think I want to live like they live and still be in church. Well, that's not what God says. That's not what the grace of God is teaching you. That's what your flesh is teaching you. Deny, disavow, disown the ungodly lifestyle. These out there live with no thought towards God, no thought of reverence for God, no obedience to God. Listen, that world out there don't give a lick about God. Say amen. But we should. And if they're going to live without caring a lick about God, then that's not the way I want to live. Well, then why do so many Christians want to live in a worldly way? It's not what God wants us to do. We're to take a stand against it. We're to disown it. We're to disown the natural, born ungodliness of our flesh and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was reading, and one man was referring to John Newton. We know he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. But we also know the history of John Newton, how he was a slave trader and a drunkard and a whoremonger, and just on and on we could go about the wickedness of his life. Till one day God got a hold of his heart. And he realized how vile and wicked and had shaken his fist in God's face for so long, yet God saved him. And he couldn't get over the amazing grace of Almighty God. And see, when he came to Christ, his life turned 180 degrees. He's no longer a drunkard. He's no longer a whoremonger. He's no longer a slave trader. He went 180 degrees now for the Lord. What's he doing? He's denying the ungodliness of the world, what he used to be. Now he's living for what God wants him to be. were to deny the ways of the world, the wickedness of the world, ungodliness, were to deny worldly lusts, were to stand against, were to disown the lusts of the world. Believers are no longer to desire the ways of the wicked world, and the lust speaks of desires. By the way, we're to forsake worldly things. Now, I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about the attitudes of the world and the activities of the world and the attire of the world and those kind of things. So there has to be a renunciation. Then there has to be a consecration. Look what else he says. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Now, in today's vernacular, everybody says, well, yeah, we shouldn't drink liquor and get drunk. That's not what he's talking about. Soberly there, you listen, means seriously. Seriously, yeah, seriously about being a Christian. Don't take it lightly. Take our Christianity seriously. Not something to be trifled with. Not something to play at. Well, I think a lot of people are playing at Christianity. You know, they come to church and they look religious and then they go out there and they look worldly. And take it seriously, man. It's serious business. And then we're to live righteously, he says. Soberly, righteously. And yet, listen, righteously, people say, whoa, I just don't understand. But you know, here's what righteously means, living right. That's what it means, living right. Well, how do I live right? Get your nose in the book, find out what God says, follow it. You can't go wrong. God never goes wrong. Hello? I go wrong when I quit following him, but if I follow him, I won't go wrong. Soberly, righteously, do what's right according to God and his word. You're listening at all times and at all costs. We need to live righteously when it comes to social issues and sexual issues and secular issues, spiritual issues. Take a stand. Well, there's one more thing we need to do if we're going to live by grace. By the way, we've said this how often. Believers are to live in the world, but not of the world. I've described that as a big bubble. That's the world. I'm to live in that world, inside of it. But see, in that world, I'm to live in my own bubble of Christianity. And not allow what's outside of that my bubble, in this other bubble, to penetrate my bubble. Do you get it? So I'm living in the world, but the world's not living in me. That's how we're supposed to live. Soberly, righteously, in this world. And then, the final thing it should teach us there, I love this. Verse 13. An expectation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God ought to teach us and cause us to be looking for Him. Could be today. After the 2 weeks we've had, I'm ready. Let's just go. I read the newspaper. I quit getting the local paper over here, local rag. I got tired of supporting their liberal policies. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. You know what I found out? You can go on the internet and get it for free anyway. Hello? But I quit getting it. I said, I'm tired of supporting those people. I wrote them a little note. I said, hey, I'm tired. You know, you've gone left, and you're further left than you've ever been. So then I got an offer from the one in Allentown. Signed up 13 weeks for something, you know. I said, well, I'll try them, see what they do. And I don't know that they're as liberal, they're certainly not conservative. But here's what I'm finding. I'll say it like I was down south. Ain't nothing in that paper. advertisements, junk. But the one thing I do find in it is bad news. People getting stabbed, people getting raped, people getting robbed, people getting ripped off. And here's what looking at that paper does for me. You can come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're in such a mess. You know, England pulls out of the European Union there, and now the whole world's going to collapse. Well, we did okay when they weren't in it. Hello? We just, you know, we look at what's going on around us. I don't know about you, but it just says to me more and more every day. I'm looking for Him. And young people, let me share this with you. The older you get them, the sooner you want them to come. Yeah, I know one girl went to a preacher one time, and he was preaching on the second come or the rapture of the church, and she was a Christian girl, but she came and she said, "Preacher," she was weeping, she said, "I just got to confess, I'm not really anxious for Jesus to come right now." He said, "Why?" She said, "Because I'm getting married in 2 months, and I want to have my wedding." Well, wherever you are, I don't know, but I know where I am. But we're to be looking for that blessed hope. In other words, we better be living in a way we're ready to meet Him. Because it could be today. Looking for that blessed hope. You looking forward to going to heaven? I told you about the old fellow, the preacher was preaching on it, and he kept, "You looking forward to going to heaven?" Everybody, "Amen." This old fellow's kind of sitting there. After the service, he said, "How come you didn't get excited when I said, you know, about looking at the Lord going to heaven?" He said, "Because I thought you were getting a busload ready tonight." Maybe that's where you are. But look, regardless of whether you're looking for Him, you know, to come right away, or maybe you got a wedding plan you want to hang around, but you're looking for Him to come. You're anxious to get out of this whole world and get into that world. That's what grace teaches us. Because we know where we're going. It's a wonderful thing to know where you're going. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Living by the grace of God. Listen. We love to hear about. We love to sing about. We love to talk about God's grace. And rightfully so. But don't ever forget, we're also to live by God's grace. It's to teach us some things. It's to cause some things to be a reality in our life. Paul says, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to talk to Christians for a minute.